want to blame me for that? You want to feel hurt toward me because of that? You go right ahead. One day you will realize, because I loved you and I'd rather see you out of it now than then. If I wasn't so hungry, I'd keep going here, but I'm hungry. Tonight I'm going to tell you about the interaction between the spirit and your body, and you're going to walk out of here knowing that you are in command, you are in control, and you are free, and you can do and be whatever it is that you want to be, that you choose willfully and without any obstructions, without any compulsions. You can decide what you want, you can say that, and you can become that, and I'm guaranteeing you that's exactly the way it's going to work. But you need to understand how this works, and then it's up to you to grow up and apply it or pull the plug again. I personally am asking God that I never again am involved in a situation where a decision has to be made to pull the plug. Up to here with that. And that's as honest as I can be, and that's as forthright and loving as I can be to you. It's up to you to accept or reject it. It's up to you to make the necessary connection between cause and effect. If you really think that my motives were to hurt and to make you worse, God knows for all these years you've never needed my help before to make you worse. Why would you want to blame me now? You're an expert at that. You don't need my help. Believe me, you do not need my help for that. Let's go have a good meal if you still have an appetite. Getting no respect around here. I'm going to go eat. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Your spirit, or in this case, what you say. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Exodus 7:1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh," which literally means, to your mind, to your soul, what you think has absolute authority over your flesh. Absolute authority. So whenever there's a question between what you wanted to do and what you did do, the problem is not with your soul. The problem is not with your soul. You see, the problem is that you have a part of you that has absolute authority over your body. However, your body doesn't function that way because you have a problem. You have a prophet problem. The prophet, the middle part of you, your spirit, your disposition, refuses to speak in faith what your soul says. So as a result, the earth, that dirt part of you, that earthen part of you, is in total rebellion. Now you say, well, how could that possibly be? If my mind has authority, then why won't my body do what my mind wants it to do? Well, let me give you this analogy. Do you believe that God has authority? Then why won't the earth and all its people do what he wants them to do? Lack of profit, that's why. Things didn't happen on this earth the way God wanted them until there was a man willing to submit himself to God and to say the things in faith that God told him to say. In other words, the earth can be and is in total rebellion against God himself as long as there's a lack of a prophet. So all you have to do is find a situation where the action is not in agreement with the authority with God, and I'll show you a lack of prophet. I'll show you the lack of an entity that refuses to say what they're thinking. And if you think about it, that's wrong with all you liars. You refuse to say what you're actually thinking. You think one thing, say something else, and then do a third. That's about as divided as an individual can get. And then you turn around and you don't want to accept the fact that that could be happening in your limited world. The extent of what you affect by your actions, You just simply will not accept the fact that it doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are in thought. If you do not speak in faith those words, then your body's going to be in rebellion. You would reject that. But you will accept that the earth is in total rebellion against God Almighty in every area except where there's a prophet. Now look at your own lives. Remember the kind of work that you did, and some of you the kind of work you didn't do? Do you remember how it was? And you all had the wishes to be just the way you are now. The ones that were unmarried wanted to be married, and the ones that were married wanted to be married happy, and the rest of them just wanted to be, I mean, whatever. But your body just wouldn't cooperate, would it? But then along came a prophet who sat here and stood behind this pulpit and told you specifically and explicitly what was necessary, and in those areas that you accepted the prophet, your body changed reluctantly, but it changed. Yet when I make that same analogy in every other area of your life, you still get grabbed the robes again, and you want to become the scholar all over again, and you forget what it was like when you were in control. And I submit to you that your desires, your plans, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations are no different now than they were then. You just had no way to effectuate it, that's all. So you see, there's nothing wrong with what you think. There's everything wrong with what you do, but even that's not the problem. The problem is that you don't have a prophet. You refuse to accept your words as being prophetic in the positive. However, you'll turn right around as a way of arguing with me. There's no such thing as prophets, and my words, I'm not making things, I can't make things right just by talking right. That's impossible. I just don't understand. I'm trying my best. It doesn't work for me. And you're saying all these negative things. You're prophesying all these negative things. And then I say, has that the way it's always been? Yes, that's the way it's always been. I rest my case. See, as you're trying to argue with God, you are actually making his argument and speaking against yourself. You just will not accept how powerful your thoughts are, your soul. Instead, you'd rather believe that your worth depends on what somebody else thinks of you. I don't care what someone else thinks of me, but I do care what I think of me. Because what I think of me is going to manifest in what I say about me, which is going to manifest me. You see, we've been taught as little children that the way to succeed in life is to have people think good things about you. Well, that's a problem because your flesh is totally contrary to doing anything that we could say anything good about. So right off the bat, we are hooked into having people lie to us about us. Well, why do you think they lie to you about you? Because you return the favor and lie to them about them. So everybody's lying to everybody else. Now, here is the solution to the problem. Verse 2 says, Moses, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, here is God's plan. Moses, I talk to you. You, Moses, then speak to Aaron. Aaron then speaks to Pharaoh. That's God's plan. So you see, implicit in that is that someone has to listen to what God says. That's my job. Reuben, I'll tell you what to tell the congregation. Congregation, you become then Aaron. You tell your body what I told you that God told me. That's very simple. And that's the way it ought to work, and that's why we're here, by the way. The problem is that you do not believe that you have the authority to that you do. Remember, the word Moses meant lawgiver. And Moses means to be rescued. And the only part of you that's rescued is your soul. So obviously your soul is the one that makes the law. Your mind is the one that makes the decisions. And once you make a decision, it is settled. Well, what does law mean? Well, it means something settled. So you see, you need to understand that once you make that decision, that becomes the law. That's what you're bound to. However, if you then speak something else other than what you said, you're not going to have any more success than if you, honest to God, really intended to get to work on time but keep getting there late. You can't tell the boss indefinitely, my intentions are good. He's going to say, well, that's good, but your butt isn't here on time. See, and I pay you to have your butt here, not your intentions. So you see, you need to understand, you know, what's physical is physical and what spiritual is spiritual, and you got to get it straight. Now, there are people on this earth who have no other way to feel good about themselves but that to look down on you. To have you desire them to think good of you so that you can think good about yourself. Now, the problem with that is the minute they release you, then you're no longer their captives. And I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ released you from anything you've ever done, anything you ever will do. And anyone that wants to hold that against you does not have the authority or the sanction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't have God's authority, it does not have mine, and it should not have yours. That's my position on the matter. You are the one that decides. You've been delivered. Moses, rescued, means to be delivered. It means to be set free from evil and danger. But it even tells you how to be set. See, implicit in the definition tells you how to be free, how to be set free, how your soul can set you free. See, Jesus set your soul free. He never said anything about your body. That's your job. Jesus did not set your body free. He set your soul free. Jesus, by the same token, has no authority or exercises no authority over your job or your circumstances, except through you. So he says, I delivered you. I set you free from evil and danger. Now, that's what deliver means. That's what the word delivered, the word rescued, the word Moses, they all mean essentially the same thing, to be set free, to be rescued. To be rescued and set free from what? Evil and danger. Okay, so that's what it means. I'm set from what? Evil and danger. How? Well, we look at the word deliver, and it tells us how. To express in words, that's when you deliver a speech. Deliver means to express in words. It means to make a speech, to utter or discharge. That's what deliver means. Now, what does that essentially mean? If you're going to deliver something or set it free, you got to talk to it. You don't beat it with the stick and get the thing accomplished. Deliver means to express in words. It means to make a speech. It means to utter words. Well, in this case, you are delivering yourself from evil and danger by delivering good words. Well, what happens when you deliver bad words? You're still delivering yourself from something. So when you speak good words, you're delivering yourself from evil. When you speak evil words, you're delivering yourself from good. You are delivering yourself from good. You are freeing yourself from good and safety. You are doing that. God isn't doing it to you, and Satan can't. Oh, he'd like to. And the thought has crossed my mind on occasion also. Sad to say, but it's true. But the fact of the matter is, none of us has the power. And the one that has the power has chosen not to. He's chosen to vest that power in you. So he said, you can speak and You can speak right words and set yourself free from evil and danger. Or you can say wrong words and set yourself free from good and safety. It's got to work both ways. Well, how do you deliver yourself? With deliverance, of course. Deliverance means the state of being freed. Well, we know that, but again, how? Did you know that the word deliverance means an opinion or a judgment formally and publicly expressed? In other words, you are not going to be delivered until you formally and publicly express your opinion and your judgment. That's what causes you to be delivered from whatever. So when your opinion, when your judgment formally and publicly expressed is, I don't know how, I can't, I'm trying, I don't believe it's true, God doesn't exist, who cares, I'm too weak, whatever. You are then in the state of delivering yourself by an opinion, a judgment formally and publicly expressed. What you're delivering yourself from is everything that you really want. Can you see how very subtly Satan has turned your power and uses and gets you to use your power against yourself? Finally, as a Moses, your thoughts are personified as lawgivers. I went in great detail about what the law means this morning. I'll give you this final definition. This is what you think now. This is what you accept as true. This is what you embody in this mind of yours, this soul of yours, becomes law. And law means a divine commandment. And when you say, I'm no good, I can't change, I'm depressed, I'll never do it, it won't work. You are giving a divine commandment to some spiritual entity to carry out your wishes. Now, when you say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me, the Bible says we have ministering spirits that are set out before us to carry out those things that we've declared. Now, if there's spirits from God's side, from the right side, to carry out the good words that you say, then doesn't it follow that the enemy has evil spirits to carry out the bad words that you say? It couldn't be any other way, unless you have the opinion that Satan has more power than God, makes up his own rules, and doesn't work the way God said it has to work. If Satan can make up his own rules, you're in big trouble, friend. Big trouble. The fact of the matter is, what you think becomes a divine commandment. Lacking one thing, someone to speak it. You see, you're so convinced and so convicted that you want to do right, and I'm not going to argue with you. You do want to do right. You even think you want to do right. You just don't want to say you're going to do right. You don't want to profit. And why do you have that difficulty with you serving that function for yourself? Because you have that difficulty with God using me for that function. That's why. So now we see that Moses is your rational thinking, and Aaron is your prophet, the one that has to speak what you think. Now, let me tell you what prophet means. It means an inspired man who speaks by inspiration. So in order for your spirit to be the prophet of God, in order for it to work right, you have to speak what is inspired mentally. Because inspiration means inspired mentally, not physically. Oh, I know there's churches running around where people are jumping all over and fortune telling fortunes. Well, they might as well pull out the tarot card. They've done everything but. And they think that inspiration of God is something physical. But the word inspiration, by definition, means to be inspired mentally. So what does prophet mean? Well, it means that you are inspired mentally. And what happens when you speak? It is a personification of what mentally is happening. There's no way to think a word and speak another one. You cannot. In order for your lips to articulate and your voice box, your larynx, to do all of the proper functions that are necessary and tweak and twitch and purse itself and just so that the right vowels will come out, it's a very intricate process. And the brain has to send a lot of signals that you're not even aware of. I mean, if you're going to whistle, you don't open your mouth like a big mouth bass. I mean, and you don't think, well, I have to purse my lips at certain circumference and I have to make sure that the air only comes out at a certain velocity and I got to make sure it doesn't come through that broken tooth I have or that bridge that I have or whatever. You don't think of all those things. There's a lot of signals that happen that you're not even aware of. So that this mental inspiration, it ends up in an action that you don't really have to think about consciously. It's a mental inspiration. Inspiration means an influence on something said, not on something done. So you see, you cannot be inspired until you say whatever it is you're going to say. Now, all you have to do is listen to what you said, and then you'll know your inspiration. Inspiration also means a divine influence upon a human being. It means to guide, communicate, or motivate by divine influence. Divine influence. Divine means of or like a god. In other words, when you speak, you're speaking like a god to your body. Isn't that what he said? I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Now, ladies, he did not say, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh and your husband and your boss and anybody else you feel like controlling. And husbands, he didn't say that. He said, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. I've made thee a god over what afflicts you, what addicts you, what's got you under its control. But you see, we try to use that ability on everybody but our own selves, quite frankly. He said, you're like God. Pharaoh, you're like a god to your body. Your body cannot do one thing without your permission. When's the last time a cigarette ran across the room, jumped in your mouth, lit itself, hit you on the back, and made you inhale? And paid the clerk the $2 and or the $3,000, whatever the pack costs now. Well, if you're waiting for that to happen, you've got a long wait. All of those things happen as a result of you making a decision and your body obeying your decisions right down to the letter. The difficulty that I find with your prophet is he's a big coward. He won't own up to what he's doing in you. You cover for him and you make excuses for him. Even blame me or whoever you can get your hands on. The fact of the matter is, you've been made a god to your body. There's no excuse for the things you say you don't want to do when in reality you do want to do them because you have absolute authority over your body. How else could God judge us in the final analysis if we didn't have that? You have divine influence. Divine means inspired by God, holy, sacred, devoted to God, religious, supremely good, supremely great, having to do with theology. So you need a divine influence. Well, we look up the last two definitions of the word divine. My favorite part of the definition of divine, because it means a clergyman who is a theologian. Thank you. I'm divine, in other words. Now, if I'm divine, then you could be and you should be. Well, you're not a clergyman, but see, it isn't just a clergyman. It's a clergyman and or a theologian. Now, in order to be a clergyman, you must be a theologian or you're not going to be a very good clergyman. But you can be a theologian without being a clergyman. You can't be a very good clergyman without being a theologian, though. So I'm the clergyman. You could be a theologian. That's what I'm trying. I've tried ever since I've met you to get you to be a theologian. Well, let's look up the word theologian and see if you can be a theologian. Theologian means a student or a specialist in theology. Doesn't have anything to do with being a minister or preacher. A student in theology. Well, then we have to look up theology. What is this talking about? How can I be divine? Now, I think you'd like to be divine, or at least you'd like your wife to think you're divine. I'm telling you how to affect that. Be a theologian. Well, we look up the word theo, and it means God. The last part of theology, L-O-G-Y, logi, comes from the word logos, which means a word or the word, which comes from logic. So theology means God logic. So we look up the word logic, and it comes from the word logos, which means a word, or logikos, or logikos, which means speaking or reasoning with words. Not with sticks and stones. Not with threats. Not with shouting. It means speaking or reasoning with logic. Theologic. God logic. God speaking. Logic also means the science of correct reasoning. And finally, logic means the necessary connection or outcome is through the working of cause and effect. So in order to be a theologian, in order to have theology, in order to have God reasoning, you have to make the logical connection between cause and effect. I don't know how more strongly to put that, but that's the difficulty that I have with every one of you in the area that there is a difficulty. You passionately give me a discourse on the effect that you're having and then completely disavow yourself as the cause, although you have the effect. And that just isn't logical. That is not theology. That is not God logic. And therefore, that is not divine, and therefore, that can't be a prophet. It's a fortune teller is what it is. You'd do great if you'd open a Chinese restaurant. Cookie? Now, what good is this prophet? What's the prophet to who? Who do you get to command? Your wife? No. Your children? No. Me? Hell no. Said, I made thee a god to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's an interesting person. It's the title of the king of Egypt. It isn't a name. Pharaoh isn't a name. Pharaoh is a title. So there's been lots of pharaohs. Just like president isn't a name. It's a title. Pharaoh is a title just like president or king. In this case, it's the title of a king of a specific area and a specific function. It's the title of the king of Egypt. Now, Egypt has some interesting characteristics about it. First of all, it's the place where all of God's blessings, all of God's people were taken, and all of their blessings and all of their liberty was taken away from them. And they were made to do things they didn't want to do. They were made to work in places they didn't want to work, work hours they didn't want to work, and getting paid the way they wanted to get paid. Are you starting to get the point here? In Egypt, took God's people and said, I'll decide where you're going to work, I'll decide how long you're going to work, and I'll decide how much I'm going to pay you. And furthermore, I'm going to decide where you're going to live, and I'm going to decide everything, and I'm going to do exactly the opposite of what I know you want. You want to live here? I'm going to make you live there. You want to get up at 5? I'll make you get up at 4. You want $2 an hour? I'll give you $1. I said, well, that's an awful place to be, Egypt. Sounds like El Cajon to me, doesn't it? You're in Egypt and don't even know it. You see, you're going through exactly the same things that the nation went through in Israel, in Egypt. And what did they, oh, when's God going to deliver us? After 400 years, I think you would think by that time God expects you to do something. So he said, okay, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to send you another prophet. And he's going to deliver you out of the land of Egypt. Well, how is he going to do that? He's merely going to go tell Pharaoh what I told him to tell him. Well, is he going to bring some guns and arrows and slings and stones and sticks? No. Moses came equipped with a prophet, with some words and a prophet. That's it. Now, Egypt was the largest, most powerful nation of the then known world. Nobody backtalked Egypt. Nobody. Pharaoh could cause you, there was no courts. No one could say no to Pharaoh. If he didn't like your looks, he could have your head chopped off. Just like that, without a court. All you had to do was be ugly. You better thank God you didn't live in those days and walk around with a sack over your head, friend. Just being ugly was enough excuse. Can you imagine a rude, cantankerous individual like you going against authority like you do against God Almighty and pouting and do what you do with God Almighty? You wouldn't have lasted a week in Egypt. See, Pharaoh don't put up with that kind of stuff. But you see, that's what happened in there. They were under an authority that was arbitrary. Didn't ask you what you wanted, what you thought. It made you do things you didn't want to do. Sounds like your appetites, your habits. See, you live in Egypt and don't even know it. You are made to do things, and you say, well, I didn't mean to. I didn't want to. I don't understand why I did it again. Something's wrong with me. No, nothing's wrong with you. You merely are living in Egypt. And the reason that you're in Egypt is that you refuse to accept a prophet to deliver you from Egypt. Even though you know the story very well as to how it happened here, you're not willing to see yourself as needing the same kind of help. Or you're asking God, who treated these people like a man, like a father, and said, I'm going to sure give you power so you can get yourself out of there and act like a man. No, you want God now to change the whole role, put on an apron, come down to you on Mother's Day, and love you out of there. Oh, Pharaoh, now don't you understand? This is my little darling. Can you imagine God doing that? You see, the difficulty is here is that you don't see this as being applicable to yourself. You don't see yourself as being woefully inadequate like these poor people were. You say, oh, isn't that wonderful what Cecil B. DeMille did with that movie? Charlton Heston just played such a wonderful role. That movie was as screwed up as it could be. Let my people go. Moses, give me a break. You shouldn't even been doing the talk, and it was your brother that was supposed to talk. And where was his brother? Well, he was with who? Miriam, of course. A woman. What do you think we ought to say? So Aaron starts speaking what Miriam said. Well, now there's a screwed up situation if you ever wanted to see one. The strong part of you that God said, Moses, I want Aaron to tell Pharaoh what you say, which is a repetition of what I told you. So what does Aaron come up with instead? Oh, he doesn't go talk to Pharaoh. He goes talks to the children of Israel and tells them what Miriam said. And what did Miriam say? Let's have a dance. Hee-haw. Away, do-si-do, and away we go. Let's have a dance. I don't think that's what God told Moses to tell Aaron. And then Aaron, poor soul, said, well, all right, let's have a dance. So then Miriam, through the people, said, we should have a god. So they brought him all their earrings and all their bracelets and all their gold, and he melted it down, built a nice little golden calf and carved it, and he was good at this. Probably took him weeks to carve that thing. Finally, they had this golden calf. And Moses came down off the mountain a little upset at Aaron and said, why'd you tell the people that? And Aaron rightfully, well, I don't know. You didn't tell me to say anything else. See, understand Aaron. Understand the prophet. Understand me. I don't know diddly except what I'm told. Now, if I don't listen to God, guess who I'm going to listen to? You. And then we'll be a church like all churches where the pastor preaches what the people want to hear. And what do the people want to hear? Let's dance. Build us a golden calf. Not on your life. I won't build you a brass cockroach, much less a golden calf. But you see, that's what happened with the prophet. You see, he couldn't help himself. I have a function. There's a part of you that has a function that has to repeat what it's told. Whatever inspires the prophet, that's all he can speak. Well, that's all that happened to Aaron. That's all that happens to you. But the problem is that they were stuck in Egypt, just like you are. Egypt not only means what I've described, but it means something that hems you in, something that distresses you. Literally, Egypt means a bulwark, a fastness. Well, let me tell you what a bulwark is. You live in a bulwark? Pharaoh can only be king over a bulwark. Pharaoh can only be king over Egypt. And Egypt means a bulwark. And you look up the bulwark or bulwark, I mean, however, if you're from the south, y'all. And bulwark means an earthwork, a lot of earth, dirt piled up and used as a defense. That's a bulwark. It's like General of the armies, Saddam. Oh, Imperial General of the armies, with all of his infinite wisdom. He said, ha, 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 we're going to get you. So what we're going to do is we're going to dig some trenches so that your bullets can't get to us. And we're going to put our soldiers in there lined up shoulder to shoulder, miles and miles of trenches, bulwarks, earthen kind of defenses. Your missiles can't get us. We'll be one-on-one. We'll kill. We'll take as many as we lose. It's going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be the war of all wars. So the general said, let's get some bulldozers. And while they're in their trenches, we'll just get some bulldozers and cover them up. Oh, most gracious general of the armies, I think thou hast screwed us upeth slightly. An earth defense. A wall that you put up, and that's the one you... I couldn't help it. I lost my temper. I lost my emotion. Those are all emotional responses. That's part of your flesh, which is made of what? What are you made of? What is this flesh made of? Earth. So when you start giving me that excuses, you become a bulwark. Bulwark. A defensive wall. Bulwark also means a person serving as a strong defense or protection. So what are you protecting? Your sin? You're protecting your wrong? You're protecting your excuses? You're protecting your customs and your traditions? And God said, look, I made your mind and your word a god over those things that you're protecting. He said Egypt also means fastness. He says, I've made you. You live in Egypt. You live in fastness. That's what Egypt means. And I've made you a god over the king of fastness. Well, we look up the word fastness, and what does that mean? Would you be surprised if I told you that fastness came from the word fast? Yes. Isn't that amazing? So then all we have to do, if we want to know what someone who's living in fastness is all about, we look up the word fast, as in fastness. And it means to live in a reckless, wild, dissipating way. In other words, you just waste. You take and you pay things you don't owe, and so that you won't be able to pay things you do. You live wild and reckless. Well, where'd this go? I don't know. Well, where's that coming from? I don't know that either. Well, where's this going? Don't ask me. It would seem to me that's a little reckless and dissipating. Dissipate means when something just kind of disappears and there's nothing left to show where it was or what happened. It just dissipated. It's just gone. No trace, no recognizable trace left. That's the kind of excuses that you want to give. I don't know where it went. You sure as hell knew where it was when it was here, though, didn't you? You sure knew where it came from. You knew where it was when you had it. But now it's dissipated. God says, that's what I've made you a king over. There's no such thing as lack of cause for the effect. No such thing. This dissipated, excuse, wild, reckless way of living is what God made you a king over. Says your problem is you live in a reckless, wild, dissipated way. No substance to it. See, what God is really telling is you're living in Egypt and you don't even know it. The result of fast living, fastness, is distress. That's another meaning of the word Egypt, distress. Distress means to be exhausted or weakened with strain of any sort. Distress means to cause sorrow, misery, pain, or suffering to. See, that's clearly pain, misery, suffering, sorrow are all things that manifest in your body, physically in your body. Finally, Egypt means a person who defends wild, reckless, dissipated living. A person who defends sorrow, misery, pain, and suffering. Finally, in the final analysis, it ends up being a person. That's the final definition of the word Egypt. It's a person. So we look up the word person. It means human being. Did you know that? It means a man, a woman, or a child. A living human body. A personality. But let me tell you what else person means. Because remember, this is a person serving as a defense or a stronghold, protecting someone else. That's bulwark. It's a person. So we look up the word person, and besides the definitions I've told you, I want to give you a little lesson in grammar. I know you're born in an English-speaking country, but that's where the similarity ends. Person means the division into three sets of pronouns, and in most languages, corresponding verb forms, the use of which indicates and is determined by the identity of the subject, which means you can tell which person it is. It's a pronoun and a verb form, depending on how you use it, tells you who you're talking about. So now we say first person, second person, third person. Do you remember that in English? Those boring English classes when I thought, what the hell is she talking about? This be it, booby? First person, second person, third person. Could that be soul, spirit, and body? Could it be that one of those persons is protecting one of the others? Mm-hmm. The second person is protecting the third person. Now, the first person says, oh, I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my children. Get the hell out of here. That can't be the first person talking. Must be the second person protecting the third person. So you see, what I'm trying to tell you here is God is saying there's three parts of you. And one part of you is in agreement with what's wrong or in agreement with what's right. It can't be both ways. So now God says, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. As a prophet, what you say is going to cause Pharaoh to do exactly what I want him to do. And God said, even though his heart will be hardened, he's going to do it. Now, you know the story as well as I do, and I won't belabor the subject, but Moses went and did not use Aaron as he was instructed. He decided to do the talking himself. And incidentally, this is the same Moses that when God said, you go talk to him, said, not me. Well, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Now, why you'd want circumcised lips in the first place, I don't quite understand that, but that's another sermon. Oh, no, Lord, I haven't been on my lips cut yet. I can't go talk to him. Moses, you were trying to cop out, just like you do in your mind. Well, you try to find a million reasons why you can't do it. Now, God said, look, I told you to repeat what I said, but didn't you hear what I said? Tell Aaron. Aaron will tell Pharaoh. Well, this same man, when he was first told by God, see, because look how God operates. If God would have come and said, okay, I want you to shut up and I want Reuben to do all the talking. Oh, what a dictator. I don't believe that. Okay, God says, fine. First, what I'm going to do, and I know your heart, I'm going to tell you, you speak against what's wrong.
Oh, no, I can't. I have uncircumcised lips. I can't help myself.
Now, God knew you were going to say that. Wimp. So then he gave you the plan the way it should be. He says, have no fear, my dear. You speak everything that I command you to Aaron. And Aaron, you speak everything I command to Pharaoh. Now, Moses, God love you, brother. I love you, sweetheart. I just love you. Who loves you, baby? But he's so like us. When God told him, you go talk to Pharaoh, I can't. So when he said, well, then talk to your brother and we'll have your brother talk to Pharaoh, You just do the opposite of what you're told to do. So then Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh. I guess he had his uncircumcised lips circumcised somewhere along the line, evidently. Forced into it with 10 hard, oppressive plagues that ultimately effectuated themselves in the nearest, dearest thing to his heart, dying the firstborn. Firstborn means the first thing in your life, the thing that's most important to you. Now, God in his infinite wisdom said, look, I'm going to throw a few lice your way. Throw a little blind, nah. How about a few frogs? Nah, I'll just make some more frogs of my own. So you see, everything that God did to try to induce Pharaoh didn't work until finally Pharaoh lost what was near and dear to his heart. That causes him to be forced. Now, why would God want to do that to you? Why would God want to treat you the way he had to treat Pharaoh? And let me ask you something else. If you're not willing to change until you're on the verge of losing your wife, on the verge of losing your children, on the verge of losing your family, on the verge of losing your job, or even losing it, could that be Pharaoh in there who says, I'm not going to do anything until you force me to do it? And that's the person that you want me to have compassion for? You want me to try to help you find some way to make Pharaoh and God be buddy-buddy.
And I know as well as I know this book that as long as you keep defending Pharaoh, you're not going to give up until you lose something near and dear to your heart. And bless God, I don't want that to happen. I just don't want that to happen. And you say, well, yeah, but some of the people got out. Yes, they did. They all died in the wilderness, though, didn't they? Nobody made it to the land of rest from the original group except two. Now, isn't it significant that out of 6 million people, two made it into the land of rest? I wonder if that could have some significance in telling you, I don't care what you do, only two of you are going to make it into rest. Your soul and your spirit, your body is never going to like this. It's never going to go along with this. And if you force God to wait until your body falls in the wilderness, your carcass dries up in the wilderness, and the crows eat your eyeballs, if that's what you want to wait for, go at it. But you're not going to do it ignorantly in this church. Now, don't you understand that all these numbers, all these mathematical coincidences can't be that? God said your flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Your flesh cannot go into rest. That's it. It can't go. And out of all those people, some say 6 million, some say five, but the general consensus is between 5 and 6 million people started out and only two made it. You say, well, there goes your equation down the tube there, because there's only three of me. There's body, soul, and spirit, and that's three. Oh, really? Every time I talk to you, there's a different person talking there. You have multiplied personalities. Oh, at home, woman, where's my dinner? And at work, I'm the good ship, lollipop. You just, oh, boss, yes, sir, what can I do? Well, there's two right there. And then you stop at the bar on the way home and think, I mean, and then you curl it. Well, there's three there, and the beat goes on and on. I mean, there's a lot of those idiots in there. I'm going to tell you, there's only two going to make it to the land of rest. Your soul and your spirit. You're not bringing your habits and your attitudes and all those things in there. Can't you understand that God went through a lot of trouble? And do you think that he wanted almost 6 million people, less two, not to make it? Can't you see that God could not go against his own word? And all of those people could not make it for the simple reason that they were not in what with Joshua and Caleb? What was their problem? Didn't have to be just two Joshuas and Calebs. They weren't in agreement with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to do this. Get our butts in there and get some of those grapes that are as big as watermelons. And what did the, quote, men say? Ooh, they look mean in there. What did you think is going to happen? What do you think? They're going to lay down and say, come on in? Come on, you think it's Cal Worthington? No, you're going to have to go in there and say, oh, but they had to fight. Yes, they did. Why, they went in there and God said, well, here's Jericho, walls 28,000 feet high, 68 miles wide. Well, big walls anyway. So you're going to have to fight for that land.
Oh, what are we going to do?
Well, the Lord said, here's what you do. Get all the people together and walk around Jericho one time, and at the end, blow your horns and shout, hallelujah. Oh, that's it.
We can't do that, Lord. We'll seem silly.
Just shut up and do what I tell you. So they walked around one time, and here's all these soldiers up there. And say, what are they doing? Must be some new tactic. Oh, well, what are they doing? Well, they walked around and they watched him, and they made the big circle, and at the end, the priest played their saxophones and trombones and whatever they had, and they blew it, and the people all shouted, hallelujah. And then they went back to their tents, and everybody in Jericho said, well, is that ever a joke? Did you see what they just did? They're going to serenade us to death. God said, fear not. He says, tomorrow, you do the same thing. Now, let me tell you something. Let's assume there's 85 million soldiers up there laughing at you as you're walking around, and all you have is your voice, which ain't that great anyway, and a bunch of old men in front with long beards and long horns from some animal, and they're going to do, hey, they laughed at us yesterday. Are we going to do this again? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So they went and they walked around again, and everybody says, we're going to do that again, huh? And sure enough, they went and they did it again, and they laughed at him again. Oh, I thought God was supposed to do it right away. He said, wow, I changed just 5 minutes ago. How come my life hasn't changed? So comes Wednesday, and they got up and says, well, what do we do today? You walk around again. Oh, no, they laughed at us 2 days in a row. And they did it again. On the seventh day, said, now this day, you walk around 7 times. And at the seventh time, then you shout and play the horns and watch God work. They did it the seventh time. They shouted, praise the Lord. Not one stone was left standing on another. The walls came tumbling down. And I said, yeah, but they had to go in and kill them then. Sure. But just imagine yourself with all these soldiers on the walls and this tremendous power when they shouted had so much power that the very walls could not stand up. I don't think those people were ready to duel too vociferously once they picked up their buns off the floor. Having had that power, look what it did to the walls. I suspect they just had to walk around and just kind of step on their face maybe. I don't think there was a lot of fight left in them. So you see what it really boiled down to. God, David said it best. He said, the fight, the battle is the Lord's. And what did they really have to do? What you do best? Just blab. Just talk. And all I'm asking you to do is talk right.
Oh, but I don't know how to talk.
Well, yes, you do. I'm asking you to do a very simple thing so that you will be, that the two of you that belong in rest will get into rest and that it won't be necessary for your carcass to fall in the wilderness. I would rather see you kind of just drag it behind you reluctantly. And that way you can use, because see, we need these things while we're here on this earth. Once the Lord returns, you're not taking that carcass with you anyway. And you won't want to, by the way. So don't tell me that you're proud. Well, I don't have enough money to pay this or that today. Do you have a wall somewhere you want knocked down? Is that what it's going to take? You say, well, that was a big miracle and God did to knock the wall down. Well, I see bigger miracles than that every day. Every day I see bigger miracles than that. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you the truth. I've told you this before. People think, oh, well, Brother Reuben, you're really up against it now. Remember some time ago I told all of you, you can trust God. I told him finances are no problem. You can trust God. And I can do with whatever God has, I can still continue. Oh, yeah, but he's got, look what he's got. And the church pays this, and the church pays that, and Karen works, and that, blah, blah, and the blam, blam, and the boom, boom, boom. Remember that? Some of you didn't believe me. And I heard little ripples afterwards where there was a little talk later. Well, yeah, but he has this and he has that and they do this and they do that. Well, now we don't have this and we don't have that and I still do that. Now, why would God do that to me? I'm going to lay a trip on you right now, whether you like it or not. This is the way that it is. I told you once, that's the way I lived. That's the way we lived, and God never failed me, not once. But there's some poor, demented soul sitting in this room that didn't want to believe me. And for your sake, and your sake alone, God has said, Reuben, we're going to have to show them they don't believe what you said. So we're going to have to show them again. Yes, Father. That's how much we love you. So now I'm going through the same thing again, just to shut your big mouth. Now, there's going to come other people later that aren't going to believe me again. I'm going to have to go through it again. I understand that. I'm just trying to tell you why this is happening. But in all of this, my lifestyle, if anything, has improved. Now, in all that time, I've always had a desire to play a championship golf course. I mean a big-time golf course. I'm not talking about, I mean big-time, stuff you see on TV, as in like the closest one is Torrey Pines. But it takes an act of Congress and a lot of money, and I'm told that people camp out overnight just to get on the golf course. Besides, I have no desire to pay $50, $60, $80, $100, whatever it is, to play a round of golf. I can do it for a lot less here, and so I just let it go. Guess what? Wednesday, at 10:30, as a matter of fact, if you want to gather by my house, a chariot is going to come and pick me up at 10:30. And it's already predetermined. My name is down, and I have a reservation prepaid to play Torrey Pines Golf Course, a dream, an ambition that I've had, free. And they're going to come and get me. And they called me just this evening and said, now, what day would you like to play? What time would you? We want to go when you can go. So I said, listen, any time between 6 in the morning and dark is fine with me. What day? You got 7 days except Sunday. You can't, not church. Any other day, I'm yours. So now I'm telling you, I'm going to play Torrey Pines. It's being paid for. And let me tell you, it's being offered and paid for the most unlikely person you could ever imagine. And God said, look, I'm going to show, not because he's angry at you. He says, look, I love you so much. And we love you so much. We're going to go through this again. Trust God again so that you can see it, oh, doubting Thomas. So that you can see that it works. As a matter of fact, maybe you shouldn't change your mind too quick. I don't know what's going to happen the next day. This is getting better all the time. You can't hurt me. You can't make God go against his word. Doesn't matter if I have $1 or $10,000 a month. I'm a child of the living God, and he said he's going to provide all my needs and the desires of my heart. Well, I have a desire to play Torrey Pines, but I do not have a desire to mortgage my motorhome in order to play it. I say, I want to play there, but you're going to have to come get me and pay for it too. Not to mention lunch in the most plush dining room for a golf course in San Diego County. My name is written down. And I'm not going to drive up there. Why should I? Come and get me. I'm a child of God. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to be rubbing elbows with people that make more money in 1 hour than I make in 6 months. And what's going to be the difference? We're going to be playing the same golf course, only it's going to be costing them, and I'd be there free. And let me tell you something else. They're going to put me with three other people. Just to add insult to injury, I'm going to beat their buns on top. Thank you, Lord. As a matter of fact, I might even write out the scorecard the day before. Now I'm telling you this to say this. No matter what it takes for you to come around to the knowledge that God loves you, and he will do exactly what he's going to say. He's going to do exactly what he promised for you. He's asked me, as your minister, as your pastor, and as your friend, to be willing to do whatever it takes convince you that you are loved, you will not be deserted, you will not suffer. All you have to do is trust and believe. And if it means my going through this again, it's well worth it. Some people say, well, gosh, I don't know how that works. How can you do that? I hear some of you people say, I lost my job. And you feel so bad. And I'm not saying, I'm not making any money today. I don't have any work today. Oh, that's not a good thing. I understand that. Look at my position. I didn't lose my job. I didn't lose my work. I'm just not being paid anymore. Now, how would you like your boss to send you and say, layoff notice? You're still going to be here every day, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. We just ain't going to pay you no more. You'd have a bowel movement right there. So you're not getting paid. You're not working either, my friend. How would you like it to be laid off the way I get laid off? And still turn to a loving God and say, nothing this world, I'll not fear one thing that a man can do to me. You are God. You will take care of me. But you're not getting paid anymore. And you're still working. So what? I'm also playing Torrey Pines Wednesday. What are you going to be doing Wednesday? Well, you're going to be toting that barge and lifting that bale. That's what you're going to be doing. I don't see anything wrong with that. I like this arrangement. But understand this again. This is happening for your benefit. So that you can see that God does keep his word. And I'm taking it as a blessing and a privilege and an honor to be used by God. Not only to tell you what he says, but to show you as well. And if you don't take that as a sincere act of love on his part and mine, you are more dim-witted than I gave you credit for. And I don't think much of the way you think, friend, to be very honest with you. That's the kind of love that you have flowing toward you right now. You ought to be smart enough to grab every bit of it and understand how much God must love you to go to these extremes, to answer every single one of your objections, every single one of your doubts, to put it right in your face and show you without a shadow of a doubt that he is who he is, and not have you to go through it, but have me go through it on your behalf. That's love. Never man, no greater love has man than to give up his life for a friend. I'm willing to have God show you through me what you could have without having to go through it. Now, don't want to sound too pious and sanctimonious. I don't have any other choice. And you ought to thank God I don't have another choice, because if I could bail out, I'd bail out in a minute. It's the love of God for you that somehow I also have for you. That's what keeps me here. And you know, all it takes to keep this love going, it's just a tiny little bit of reciprocation on your part. Just a little bit, that's all it takes. Sometimes I think I must be preaching to a stone idol of some kind. Because the only time I hear emotion, the only time I hear a response is when you're complaining. But no love effectuates anything in you. Just that cold, hard, stony, I don't want it to be true. I don't want to be wrong. And God's going to show you anyhow. Well, I don't want to be blessed that way. I don't want to trust him that way. Well, then watch me while I trust him that way. And I'll even bring picture back of me from Torrey Pines. I'll show you. God wants to give you the same thing. I wish you'd accept it. That's all I have to say for tonight. Do what you want with it. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?